Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part one of Do Not Be Afraid, Only Believe. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 5 verse 21 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So we're doing a study here through the Gospel of Mark, just taking a bit at a time. So we're picking up in this 21st verse of the 5th chapter. And we'll look at the remaining verses in the 5th chapter here. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us as we look at these events that happened while you were here on the earth. Lord, we thank you that you're the living Christ and that you're still moving and working today, even though you're not here bodily. Lord, you're here in spirit. Your presence is with us. And, Lord, you're doing and desiring to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are dedicated to you. So, Lord, may we be among that number of men who are dedicated to you, Lord, that you might do the things that you long to do in and through our lives. So speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So we left off. Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee. He was on, normally would be on the western shore, and he had crossed over to the eastern shore, to the area of the Gadarenes, and he had encountered that man that was radically demon-possessed, a legion of demons that had taken control of this man's life, and you remember his... He was living amongst the tombs, and he was out of his mind, basically, and crying out day and night and cutting himself, and he had been chained, but he was able to break the chains. It's just an unbelievably miserable situation. But the Lord Jesus meets him and delivers him, and the man is then sitting. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He wants to go on with Jesus, and the Lord says, no, you go back to your family, go back to your friends, go back to your community, and tell them the great things that God has done for you. And so now they've come back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jairus has evidently had some kind of experience with Jesus, some kind of encounter, because he's confident that if Jesus can come to his daughter, that he can heal her, that he can make her well. So he comes and he cast himself down at his feet. You can imagine the distress that the man was in. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. So, you know, put yourself in the situation. Here's this man. He's desperate. He comes to Jesus. Please, please come to my daughter. If you can come, you know, you can make her well. Jesus says, okay, let's go. Take me to her. And then on the way, this whole other thing unfolds. And you can imagine that the father was probably becoming more and more anxious on the one hand as he saw the delay that was taking place. But I'm sure as things unfolded, he probably became more and more encouraged at the possibility of his daughter being restored, because basically Jesus heals this woman on the way. So he looked around to see her who had done this thing, and the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So I think that, you know, the Lord allows this whole incident to happen, really. Obviously, you know, he's blessing this woman, but it's all part of encouraging Jairus in his faith as well. So the woman is miraculously healed, sent on her way. But while he was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So horrible news. And you could imagine just for those brief moments, the anguish that overtakes this man's heart. And, oh, if I could have gotten here sooner, if we only could have, you know, made it back quicker. And as these things begin to pour in upon him, and they say, you know, don't bother the teacher. There's no use. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. You know, what I love about this is that the Lord repeats this over and over and over and over and over again throughout all of time in every generation. And he says it to us today, doesn't he? I mean, I can think of so many times when a similar kind of word has come to me when I'm in the midst of, you know, plunging into despair, or, you know, giving up hope, or breaking under the pressure of something. And then there's just that word that comes from the Lord, you know, just don't be afraid. Just believe. Just keep trusting. And that's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing that this Jesus that we're reading about here, he's still alive. And he's still ministering in similar kinds of ways today. In some cases, he's ministering in identical kinds of ways. But he's ministering in similar ways, in that when the floods of life come upon us and the storms of life overtake us, and we're filled with anxiety, we're filled with fear, and we're tempted to unbelief, the Lord comes along and says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just trust. And I can think in my own life, I can think of many times when that's happened. And you know, it's just those faint little words of encouragement. You know, when you have that, lay hold of that. grab onto that because that's the Lord speaking to you. The devil will come along and say, oh, no, that wasn't God. That's wishful hoping. Oh, sure, you'd like the Lord to say that, you know, don't be afraid. You'd sure like that, but nah, that wasn't the Lord. But, you know, it was the Lord. That's the way he works. That's the way he speaks. And I was thinking just the other day, I can't even remember the circumstances, but there was something that was on my mind. And as I was sort of sinking into a bit of a depression over it, it's like the Lord just came with one of those words, like, you know, just in an instant, in a flash, it was there, just that, you know, don't be afraid, just believe, you know, be encouraged, I'm with you. And it's like, wow, yeah, that's great. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. So we can expect those kinds of things. We can expect that when we go to Jesus with our problems, when we go with things that are, you know, they're just beyond us. We can't do anything about it. This man couldn't do anything for his daughter. As much as he loved her, as much as he wanted to help her, he was powerless in the situation. And there are times when we find ourselves powerless, don't we? There's nothing we can do. We can't, you know, we can't just pull money out of the air to pay those bills. We can't just produce a remedy to this problem, or we can't just, you know, speak a solution into existence for this health crisis or whatever. But, you know, the great thing is that God can. And so we just, like this man, we just throw ourselves on the mercy of the Lord. We're just calling out to him. And when our hearts are overwhelmed, Jesus would come with this word, do not be afraid, only believe. Just keep believing. Keep trusting the Lord. And, you know, Satan wants to rob us of joy. He wants to rob us of peace. He wants us to live fearfully and filled with anxiety. And the way to offset that is to believe. You just say, no, I'm just going to keep believing God. I'm just going to keep trusting the Lord. And remember, nobody who's put their trust in the Lord has ever been disappointed. You're not disappointed when you trust in the Lord. He'll never let you down. He'll come through. He'll take care of the situation, whatever it might be. And he'll take care of it in the right way. Sometimes we're worried about that too. Well, what if this happens? And what if the Lord allows this or does that? Well, then we just have to trust that that's the right way. That's the way it needed to be done. You know, I think the lessons that I've been learning over the past decade or so are lessons in trusting God and in trusting in God's, what we call the sovereignty of God. Just the fact that, you know, God's in control of things. There are a lot of things that I cannot control. Things I love to control. Things that I would love to be able to deal with. And I find myself oftentimes faced with things that are completely beyond my control. And I find myself just saying, okay, Lord, I got to trust you for this. I'm going to trust you. And, you know, it's in the end, it's the right thing. And it's the thing God wants us to do. He wants us to trust him. He really is in charge. And so he encourages the man with that word, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, as you go through the Gospels, you find, remember, Jesus had 12 apostles. He chose these 12 men to, you know, be his apostles, and these would be the men that he would train up and send out. But within that group of 12, we find these three consistently were teamed up together, and they were oftentimes with the Lord in these critical moments and these critical events that Jesus would encounter. And so oftentimes we see this trio, Peter, James, and John. They're there together. Remember, James and John are brothers. Peter, of course, is their friend. But Jesus has this sort of a little inner circle. And, you know, it's interesting because I was thinking about these three men. And people have asked the question, well, why did Jesus pull those three aside? And were they, you know, special, or were they more important than the other guys? You know, what do we make of this, you know, Peter, James, and John kind of being separated out from the rest of the group? Well, think about it. Peter would become the one who would be the first one to really proclaim the gospel on the day of Pentecost. You remember Peter was the one who stood up on that day and he really proclaimed the gospel, and that harvest began on the day of Pentecost with those 3,000 souls being saved. Peter was clearly, in the earliest days of the church, he was the leading guy among the group. He was the one that God had given that position of leadership. Think of James. What was James's role? James was to be the first martyr in the history of the church. And you think about the different experiences. Peter's going to be the mouthpiece. He's going to be the one that's going to really proclaim the gospel. James is going to be the first one to die for his faith. He's going to set the course for those who would follow afterwards, giving their life for Christ. And so James is taken early on, and he's put to death by Herod. But then we have John. And of course, with John seemingly outlived all of the other apostles. And John is the one who's given the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one who would actually pen the book of Revelation, that is the book, of course, of the consummation of all things. And so, you know, there was something indeed that was special in each one of these guys in the sense of their calling. They weren't any better than the other guys, but there was just a difference in calling. And so we see the Lord calling them aside for these special sessions that would have no doubt deepened their faith to enable them for the challenges that would lie ahead. We say Peter preached the gospel. Yes, he did, but he did a lot of other things too. He was put in prison and he was almost executed along with James, and John lived the longest and had the revelation vision. But remember, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman emperor and Diocletian, I think it was. And in church history, we don't know how reliable some of these things are, but it is declared in the history that John was boiled in oil by the decree of Rome, but did not die from that, actually did die from old age. So those three, they're taken with the Lord into this situation. They come into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. So the Jews had a custom of this very demonstrative lamentation when somebody would die. And so Jesus walks into this scene where there's just this wailing, this lamentation, this outcry of grief. And of course, when you think of it over a child's death, oh, nothing could be sadder than this kind of situation. And Jesus comes in, and I love the way he handles the situation. He comes in and he says, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And what does it say? It says they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Because the child was dead from their point of view. The child was dead. Some people try to take away from the miraculous thing here. Well, Jesus didn't really raise the dead. You know, see, the girl wasn't dead. They just thought she was dead because these were ancient times. And, you know, they didn't really know when people were dead back then. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is they did know when people were dead back then. He didn't need a EKG or, you know, some kind of an electronic device to figure that out. Everybody's had a pulse historically, and when you don't have one for a bit, you're dead. So the girl had died, and everybody knew it. And so when Jesus comes and says, you know, what's all the commotion? She's not dead, she's sleeping. They say, oh, they were incensed that he would suggest such a thing. But he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. They were stunned. They were astounded. We have in the Gospels, we have the record of Jesus raising three people from the dead. The daughter of Jairus here, and then a young man who was the son of a widow in the city of Nain in Luke's Gospel. And then, of course, the most detailed account of a resurrection would be the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And in each one of these cases, the whole setting, you know, here with this one and the commotion in the home, but then the rejoicing. But then I love the story of the raising of the widow's son as Jesus is coming with his men into this town of Nain. As they're coming into the city, there's a funeral procession that's making its way out of the city to the burial place. And they're carrying this casket with this young man in it. And here the mother, this is her only child, she's a widow, so she's left completely destitute. She's weeping, and Jesus sees this, and he stops a procession. And he goes over, and he touches the young man, and he raises him up and gives him back to his mother and sends him home. I mean, that's, you know, that's amazing stuff. That's inconceivable kinds of stuff, you know. But this is the stuff that the Lord does. This is the stuff that he did. This is the stuff that he still is doing in people's lives today. And of course, even though we might not have ever seen a physical resurrection, man, we've seen some spiritual resurrections that put to shame any physical resurrection. Seeing guys that are so dead in trespasses and sins that it didn't look like there was ever any possibility of any resurrection coming, and then boom, what happens? The gospel comes, they receive it, the power of Christ transforms their life, they become new creatures in Christ, they become the servants of God. It's an amazing thing. The Lord's still raising the dead today. And then, of course, the great story of Lazarus. But here, everybody is overcome with great amazement, and understandably so. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Man, just think about what it would have been like to be those parents that day, to receive your daughter back from the dead. But you know, some of us can even relate to that in the other sense, that we've received children back from the dead who had gone into sin, who had rebelled against the Lord, and who had turned away and were for all practical purposes dead. A few years ago, when one of my children, my youngest daughter, went off and did something like that, I remember, like those parents, weeping for her so often because, as far as, you know, for all practical purposes, she was dead. And to look at her today and to see how God raised her from the dead, how he brought her back to life, oh man, it's amazing. It's so exciting. It's so wonderful. And as I have parents come to me all the time with similar stories, I just encourage you, man, keep praying. Keep praying for your child. Keep believing the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord, because the Lord can come along and just bring a resurrection. Bring them right back to life. There will be great rejoicing. So, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This Jesus we're reading about here, men, he's the one that loves you, your families. He's the one that wants to actively work in your hearts and through your lives. So trust him. Believe him. Let him do that. Lord, thank you for your compassion for us. And Lord, thank you that you set the captives free. Thank you, Lord, that you restore us, that you're restoring us. Thank you that you're patiently, compassionately working in our lives to bring us to the place where you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, that we are, as men, able to encourage each other. As iron sharpens iron, we can sharpen the countenance of our brother. So bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of So They Went Out and Preached. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Do Not Be Afraid, Only Believe. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM126. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online. He can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by